Let's talk about the book of Acts. Amen. The book of Acts. Last time we got together, we talked about the kingdom is calling anyone who's willing to work in the final harvest. I just believe that this is the day and the hour that God is going to use anybody that says, I want to be used and just be willing. I've always believed that for over 25 years of ministry. I've always empowered the seat. I've always empowered the pew, the people, because I've never felt it was contained to here. You know, so many preachers contain it right here. This is where it's all at, brother. No, it's not all right here. There is the position, there is the power, there is the anointing, there's those things. But God has delegated these things to his body to go out and do it. And the way I look at church, this is a pep rally. This is basic training. This is advanced training. This is to fire you up to go out there and do something. Great for God, to do something great for God, and come back in and say, hey man, this is what I did, this is what I saw. So that's what I believe. Anyways, the kingdom is calling anyone who is willing to work in the final harvest. We must stay connected in order to be effective. I'm telling you, these lone wolves out there, these lone people that just, they break away from the body of Christ, and I understand, and we have a lot of people connected to this ministry, but notice what I said, connected to this ministry because they can't find local bodies. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people who just go out and they find a bunker somewhere and they say, me and Jesus till the end. And I'm telling you, that's not the way to do it. You need to be connected somehow. And be in relationship with your brothers and sisters. So we must stay connected in order to be effective. I can't do what I need to do without you. I love that. I can't. You can't either. Just no way. We got to have each other to fulfill the call of God. The sign of a true Christian is discipleship. That was pretty profound, wasn't it? Because we take the word Christian so flippantly. I mean, look at our government, our nation, look at our president and other people who say they're Christians and then do what they do. It's just mind-boggling that people would still follow that sign of righteousness, which it's not. It's not righteous. So the sign of a true Christian is discipleship. Are you a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ? See, only you can answer that. Only I can answer that personally. I'm not going to judge you because I don't know your walk, but are you a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ? Are you doing the best you can to carry your cross, study the word, and be like Jesus in every way possible? That's a disciple. That's a disciple, and that really is a Christian. Okay, so we talked about that. We proved it in Acts chapter 11. We talked about it in verse 25. Why was he looking for Saul? Because Saul or Paul, he was what? He was an apostle to the Gentiles. He was anointed. He had his assignment. There's a big lesson there, and I didn't touch on this. There's a big lesson. Stay in your calling. Stay at what you're good at. Don't go looking for something else because other people get promoted in it, and get off track because somebody's going to call you one day. Somebody at one point, God's going to call you at some point and say, this is what I want you to do. Amen. Just like many of you have desires in ministry, well, here at Ignited Church, go do it. Go do ministry. There's a harvest field out there, but stay in your lane. You ever heard that? Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Stay in what you're called to do, and at an appointed time, God will promote you and get you out there to do what you need to do. And that's what he did. He went and he got the Apostle Paul. Of course, Paul was, you know, he was kind of right-footed of the fellowship, if you will, right foot kicked out in a way, but he continued on the path that he was supposed to, and then the call came. What did they do? Verse 26, they basically started a Bible college. They started a school of ministry. Again, that's very important. When we get people saved, you know, it's not just a name and a number on a piece of paper. It's a lifestyle, lifetime. It's discipleship. Don't let them go. Continue to train them the best as you can. Now, if we're an evangelistic ministry where we hit them and we give them the gospel and we go, that's different. We can't disciple them. But we should always pray that as we send that harvest back out, that God would send pastors and shepherds to love them, okay, and to be with them. It's one thing to be evangelistic. It's another thing to be a father, okay? So they started at Bible college, man. They're discipling people. Notice it was in the church or with the church. I love paraministry. I've told you that before. I love paraministry. I love people who are doing stuff outside, but they need to be connected to a body, not to be Lord over them, but to protect them and pray over them and counsel and be there, because the anointing is not on paraministry. The anointing is on the house. The anointing is on the church, and the church is led by a pastor and led by a team, okay? And so we get all misconstrued, and we think, you know, this is a DIY, do-it-yourself thing. What is it, a DIY or something like that? Do-it-yourself, a DIY or whatever. I'm going to go out and do it myself, you know? I'm just going to start my own ministry and be separate from the body. It's not healthy. Now, I do know that times when there is no ministry going on, that God will raise up people and say, you know, do something. And I understand that. But for the most part, we should still be connected together, okay? Because that was the what? The ecclesia. Remember that? I gave you that word. That was a gathering of citizens from their homes who came together in a specific place. There are people teaching that the church has no place today, that the church doesn't belong, and it's really crazy teaching. And I'm like, really? That's so far from what Jesus paid the price for. He wanted the church to come together. He wanted us to fellowship like this. If you don't have a building, a house is absolutely fine. But to sit there and castigate a church and say it's a form of religiosity, you know, where are you coming from? Where you're coming from is a devising spirit, trying to divide people. All right, so I don't want to get caught carried away. I feel like preaching, but verse 27, remember that? The prophets are coming. Agabus was coming, man. They were coming down from Jerusalem. Can you imagine that, you know, hearing the announcement that the prophets were coming? You ever get around somebody prophetic, you know, you kind of get a little... a little concern, you know. Hey, man, I'll make sure I've dotted every I and crossed every T, because they might be reading my mail, right? The prophets are coming, right? Listen, we need the prophets. We need the prophets in the house of God. We need them ministering to the church. I'm talking true prophets. I'm not talking about fly-by-nights and, you know, Cracker Jack box prophets. These are, you know, real people called by God. 28 talked about what? The great famine, and that was coming, and it took place, and the church did what? Verse 30, they distributed the food, but they sent it to the elders. See, they sent it underneath authority in order for it to be sent out properly. Okay? Again, there's something about order. Order brings the anointing. It really does. It brings the power of God. All right. That was last time. I wanted to preach the whole thing and teach it again, but I got to go on. Book of Acts for tonight. Here's some truths you need to write down. The value of your assignment, the value of your assignment will be measured by the intensity of your warfare. The value of your assignment will be measured by the intensity of your warfare. For those of you that are going through some great battles and great warfare right now, it sounds like you got a pretty awesome assignment. Can anybody say amen? So the value of your assignment will be measured by the intensity of your warfare. You know, 1 Peter 4 talks about thinking not strange of the fiery trials that you fall into. You know, there's reasons for the fiery trials. There's reasons why the enemy comes after us. And some of us, he comes after more intensely than others. And a lot of that reason is your assignment. You know, if you're a parked car, if you're a parked Christian, in other words, all you do is just sit in the chair, you don't do anything for the kingdom, you know, you're not gonna have the extreme warfare as somebody who's doing something and being in motion for the kingdom. Does that make sense? Now, it may seem huge to you. You know, all warfare seems huge. You know, anytime we go through something, we don't like it. But for those that are standing in the front line, I mean, there are some things that just are undescribable as far as warfare. So understand that the value of your assignment will be measured by the intensity of your warfare. All right. So if you're wondering why you're really getting hammered, it's because of what you're doing. It's for what you're doing for the kingdom. It's what you're planning to do for the kingdom, okay? So you have to be ready for that. All right. The warfare against you, I like this. The warfare against you isn't destined to destroy you, but it's designed to transform you and strengthen you. The warfare against you isn't destined to destroy you, but it is designed to transform you and strengthen you. See, if the devil wanted to destroy you, he would already have. Try that again. If the devil wanted to destroy you, it would have already been done. The fact that you're still standing is the fact that God is with you. You may be bruised and battered and got a couple chinks and, you know, all types of scars to prove you've been in battle, but you're still here. Okay? So let me say it again. The warfare against you isn't destined to destroy you, because God's not going to allow the enemy to destroy you. He's not. You can have warfare, but if you understand the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, if you understand who you are, you can fight back the enemy. But God will allow the enemy to only go so far in your life, and he's doing it in order for you to become stronger and to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was tempted and tested, if he went through those things, and so will you, and so will I. Remember, with every new level, there's a new devil. With every new level, there's a new devil. There's a new trial. And the thing about the kingdom is this. Nobody reaches the top of the pinnacle of success. You only reach the next level of the ladder, which is still the bottom rung to the next height. That's the way it is. So never think, well, you can monkey bar all you want. You're not ever going to get to the place of this ultimate success. That comes when you're in heaven. But it doesn't mean I stop and say, well, why should I progress? No, it just means that I understand that where I'm going, I'm becoming more like Christ, but I'll never get there until I get there. See, the Bible says that we'll be known as we are known. In other words, we'll see ourselves as we're known. We'll understand why we were created. We'll understand why we were born again. When we see him. Every question goes away. Bam, as soon as you see him, it's over. Everything's known, because he'll make it known to us. Heaven's going to be awesome, man. Heaven's going to be awesome. I don't think people are going to walk around going, now what did he mean by that? I think that's over. I think that's going to be over. I mean, we do that here enough on earth. There might be like a questionnaire booth, maybe, where you ever been to one of those little fairs or something like that. They have a question place or work. What is it called? Guess your weight, whatever. But on this one here, you ain't gonna be no weight. You ain't gonna worry about trying to trim it up. Amen. We're gonna finally be our ideal weight. Don't look at your neighbor, but praise God for that. All right, let's move on. So the warfare against you isn't destined to destroy you, but it's designed to transform you and strengthen you, okay? It don't seem like that when we're in the middle of the fight, but it's what happens to us. When our warfare intensifies, so should our prayers. Very elementary, but listen to it. When our warfare intensifies, so should our prayers. The problem is, and the reason why you stay longer in your battles, and the reason why I stay longer in my battles, is because I don't turn my intensity towards prayer, I turn it towards complaining. Amen. And when you do that, you just gave more ammo to the devil. You gave him longer lease to be around you. You gave him rental space for free. You let him move in. Buddy, as soon as this warfare starts in your life, intensify your prayers, intensify your worship, intensify your praise, not your complaints, okay? One of the worst things you can do, and I've heard this many times in ministry, people come up to me and say, oh, I'm dealing with the battle like Job, and I want to just pull the hair and say, don't say that. Go read Job. You ain't, as the old preacher say, Job. Go read Job. Go read the book of Job. you don't even compare to what he went through. Don't even invite that into your life. So you should just automatically just start praising the Lord and say, God, this is just a fiery trial. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. It's going out of here, okay? But the biggest mistake we make, we all do this, when we get into our fiery trials, we just start saying, oh, woe is me. Isn't that right? Oh, and the devil says, you're right, you poor little thing here. Why don't you come sit on my thorny lap? And then he'll just sit there and, no way, buddy, get off of me, get out of here, don't even get near me. All right, finally, revival is a sure sign. Watch this. Revival is a sure sign trouble is coming, but it won't last forever. See, we have a misunderstanding of revival in America. One day I'll teach on in depth about revival, but it's not what everybody thinks it is. It has nothing to do with a banjo, spoons, a kazoo, and a guitar, and a little monkey and different stuff that we do that call revival. When revival begins to show up, there's trouble on its way. There really is. There's something about to take place that you need to be strengthened for. And not only that, when revival begins to come, it attracts the enemy. And the enemy wants to derail you. That's why you can have a great move of God, and then next thing you know, you get bad news. Come on now. I don't have to go into detail. You have a mighty, mighty sit down of the presence of God, and then something pops up ugly. There's a reason for that. Revival brings trouble. But you just don't pack up your hymnals and pack up your stuff and say, woe is me. You just say, thank God. Thank God there's more glory coming. There's more presence of Jesus coming. We stirred something up. Praise God we stirred it up. And that right there tells you that it's not going to stay forever. Amen? So anyways, good stuff. Acts chapter 12, let's go there and let's prove all this, let's walk all this out, teach all this out, and get it all into our spirit. Verse 1, you ready? Can you believe we're in chapter 12? It's only been 6 years. I mean, Ken's beard will be down to here by the time we get done with you. Let it grow some more, bud. I might get mine too. Are you ready? I love the book of Acts. This is good. I'm having a good time with it. Verse 1. Now about that time. That'll preach right there. Now about that time. Well, what are you talking about? Well, what was happening? Look at chapter 11. Discipleship was going on. Revival was going on. Bible school was going on. Saul's back in town. Saul's back in town, Saul's back. That'd be a good song. Saul's back in there, man. He's kicking and everything's happening. And Peter and all the guys, man, things are really going on. Barnabas is seeing the favor of God at about that time. You see what I mean? At about that time when revival begins to break out, when things begin to happen, the glory of God begins to show up, here comes trouble. It will always be that way. That's why we should never relax in our warfare and a war fronting. Enjoy the presence of God, but have a tool in one hand, Nehemiah, and have a sword in the other. Work it, but get ready. That's the way Christian life should be always. So now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, who is this? This is King Herod, all right? But check this out. This is Herod, but he is the nephew of the Herod who killed John the Baptist. So, guess what? It runs in the family. It runs in the family. Just because somebody says they're saved, watch out, okay? It runs in the family. So, here he is. He goes and he vexed certain. Now the word vex there, let's see if I brought this out in the Greek, but it basically means this is not only to do evil, but to do harm. Okay? It means to do harm. They weren't playing. The revival had been taking place, then all of a sudden Everything flipped. I wrote that in my notes here. Everything flipped. Here you were, man. Just, oh, awesome, man. It's great. We're signing books. We're doing wonderful things. The next thing you know, here comes this nephew of the former king. I believe his name was Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, if you're wanting to know who it was. This was Herod Agrippa. Okay, so King Agrippa. Everything's going great. Then all of a sudden he comes to vex, he comes to destroy. But notice what it says right there, and you need to highlight this. He said, to vex certain of the church. Not everybody, certain. Again, like I said about sitting in your pew, sitting in the car, sitting in the church, whatever, not doing anything for God, you know, you're not going to really have too much of a warfare of the enemy coming against you. But as soon as you start to do something for God and you say, I want to serve you or whatever, things begin to happen. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Close proximity relationships, could be a wife, could be a husband, could be friends, could be family. All of a sudden it comes at you. The springs start flying out of the motor. Things look crazy. But guess what? That's when you tighten up and you say, that's all right. That's all right, because God is for me and he'll never be against me. So Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Certain, not everybody. Again, this guy, his family, they killed John the Baptist. Now that same spirit was being resurrected in this nephew. Watch verse 2. And he killed, everybody see that? Didn't put him in jail, didn't wound him, didn't take away his birthday. He killed James, his brother, the brother of John, with the sword. Wow. Funny how the revival changed. It's funny how the good times of just church and all that changed to a new dimension, because now the church of Jesus Christ was going into a new dimension of persecution. Now we know Stephen was killed, he was stoned. But this was the first apostle to die. You want to write that down in your notes, it's just good to have. He was the first apostle to be killed or to be martyred. Remember, Jesus said that you'll be witnesses. That word in the Greek means martus or martyr. We're anointed to die. Maybe not that way or by the grave, but we're anointed to die daily. We're not anointed to look good. We're not anointed to sing good, preach good, and all that stuff. We're anointed to die daily. Okay? So what's the big deal about that? Because, yeah, it's James. He's the brother of John. He's killed with a sword. But what's the big deal? Let's go to Mark and let's look at something. Mark chapter 10. Let me know when you get there. Mark chapter 10. This is John and James. Remember, they wanted special positions? Remember Ma? Hey, Ma, go talk to the king, you know? And they also had their own desires. James and John, the sons of who? Zebedee. Now look what Jesus told them. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. How many times you ever told Jesus, I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything you ever, whatever you want me to do, I'll go to Africa. Wave at me. You said all kinds of things. You know what? Jesus never forgets that. That's written down. That's why later in your life, you know, someone says, hey, you want to go on a missionary trip, but now you got money, now you got responsibilities, now you really don't want to do it. I'm looking at everybody. You know what I mean? Because now, you know, then you were just young and you just said it to Jesus. But you know what? He didn't forget. He remembered my call at 11 years old when I raised my hand in a Southern Baptist church in the children's ministry when I said I want to be a missionary. I raised my hand. He remembered that. And even though I ran for all those years, you know, 17 nations later. Amen? He remembers. Isn't God good? But look what he says here. He says, can you do that? They said, yeah, we can do that. Sure, that ain't no problem. Okay, You shall indeed, verse 39, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with, shall you be baptized. But to sit on the right hand and all that, he on the left, he explains it. That's not in his power. That's not going to happen. Now go back to Acts chapter 12, verse 2. What happened to James? He drank the cup of Jesus. He was baptized in the same baptism. He died. He was martyred. Now, don't freak out and say, oh, man, now that I said all these things to God, he's going to require me to. No, what it just means is this, that when we make commitments like that, God doesn't forget them. And when we're on the front line, you know, there are times that, you know, there's going to be great requirement of our call, great requirement of our assignment. And I really believe as we get further down the road in America and really the world on the process of towards the end of times and prophecy, you know, there's going to be more of this. There will be. There'll be decisions that people have to make. Do I follow Christ and lose everything? Or do I go the way of the world and the way of that system? Amen. So, just be careful when you make commitments to God. He doesn't forget these things. And verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter than were the days of unleavened bread. All right, so check this out. Here's King Herod. He's got the same spirit as his, you know, as his uncle of his family. He martyrs James. Now let me say something about this, about the martyr, because I wrote this down. This is interesting. There were four different ways that the Jews would kill you concerning their form of punishment. Number one was stoning. Number two was burning. Number three was beheading. And number four was strangling. James got what was behind door number three. He got the beheading. He was beheaded. I just wanted to throw that out there because it's very interesting. The fourth one was strangling. Some type of strangling was done. Not a good church service. bad meeting. That's the meeting you don't want to go to, right? But watch this in verse 3. He said, it pleased the Jews. Now, when you read this, you say, okay, how did it please the Jews? I mean, were they still under that same spirit of crucifixion? You know, crucify Jesus, murder him, assassinate him. Was that whole spirit coming back? Yes, in a sense it was. The spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of death towards Christianity, towards Christians, and literally the Lord Jesus Christ. But something else was happening here. What was happening was the Jews were liking this because of what the apostles were doing, and that was converting the Gentiles. Now, this has happened in probably almost every nation. It's happened in America in our history when we had segregation in our country, and then the church began to come together, bringing all people underneath, you know, the rainbow underneath the canopy of heaven, and people didn't like it. We know our history in this nation, and people did not like that taking place. We know what happened, don't we? This was that spirit as well in this time frame. So try to take it to your remembrance of what happened in our nation and take it to this description here in time of history and recognize and realize they were bloodthirsty to stop these Christians because they were ruining the synagogues. They were ruining the so-called religious services, the religious traditions that they had. Jews and Gentiles did not get together, flat out. Wasn't a part of the law of Moses, by the way. I've told you that before. What had nothing to do with the law of Moses. This is just what the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, this is what they put together as laws, but they were never part of the original law of God. Okay? So it started to please them. And when Herod saw this, and he recognized and realized that these people were getting frothy, and they're like, yes, yes, this can end it. This could change the tide. We're not going to deal with this anymore. They went for the big dude. They went for who? Peter. Why? Because Peter was the head of this particular movement. Who went to the Gentiles? Peter did. We just read it together with Cornelius. He went in there and ate with them. He had some of the dudes come spend the night at his house. As far as they were concerned, Peter broke every single type of ritual and law, and he would be considered an outcast. And not only that, he's a Christian. A Christian who walked with Jesus? A Christian who's full of the Holy Ghost? No, this has to end. And so that's why, when you read it again, verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further. Everybody say further. He went further to take Peter also. Now, write this down in your notes. This is the third time Peter's been arrested. He's still in the ministry. Some people get denied one time. Some people get hurt in church one time and they're gone. They're offended. They go out and do something in ministry and didn't like the way it turned out, never go out and help again. Getting quiet. Isn't it true though? You know, one outreach and, you know, they didn't get to drive the golf cart. I don't know, something. And it's like, well, forget it. Well, good. Stay home, bake some cookies. We'll go out and fight the front line and come back and feed us. Okay, how's that, you big crybaby? But don't look at each other. I'm not talking about anybody in here. But they went and they got out. Peter's third time thrown in jail, third time arrested. Think about that. That's pretty heavy duty, okay? And back then, they didn't read you the Miranda rights. They didn't hold your head to make sure you didn't bump it when you got in the back of the car. Are those cuffs too tight for you? Brother, you got thrown into jail, you know, with rats and everything else that's out there. So not a very good day. And then watch this. These were the days of unleavened bread. I find that funny because it's basically the Passover time, okay? The Passover time. So look at all this. You got the Jews that were pleased with this. You have the king who's getting off on this now. He's like, all right, this is really stirring the people up. I'm getting a lot of attention. Then you have at the time of the Passover, which makes it even wilder because the people they're in that mood, you know, for the Passover lamb to be slain, the Paschal lamb. They have that whole mentality going on. But it was a good timing for Peter. Watch. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quadrians. How do you pronounce that? See, you couldn't do it any better. Of soldiers to keep him. Let me tell you what it means. This means 16. Broken down into 16, okay? Soldiers to keep them and intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So that's why I said, watch that, the unleavened bread, the Passover feast, where they translated here Easter. He was going to be on trial and executed right after Easter. Don't you see the timing of God? Even though the devil had a plan to take Peter out, God had a plan to keep him in. Because it had not been for that time frame, they would have killed him right there. Trial and death would have been right away. Didn't give James no time. James didn't get to call 1-800 whoever lawyer. That was it. He was guilty. The king didn't need a trial. Okay? So watch. So he's kept by these 16. Now let me break this down. That's four companies of four men each. That's four companies of four men each. And think about this in your mind, that Peter went from revival to the chopping block. So think about this. This is his third time. He just had all those supernatural things happen with Cornelius, and now he's back in jail. And I'm saying this for a reason, because we're going to play this out here in a minute. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. But watch, he was held by four guards, okay? Let me show you how they did this. He basically, There were double gates, write this down, double gates to keep Peter in, double guards that surrounded Peter, double chains, and double keepers at the door. When you have time, I don't have time to read it, go to Isaiah 61:7. God will give you double for your trouble. God will give you double. Man, let's just go there. Can we just go there a minute? Y'all got time? Where are you going to go? It's raining. Your boat's probably already sunk. Or double for your trouble. The doubles again. I'm sorry. Double gates, double guards, double chains, and double keepers. The reason why I brought that out is because that wasn't natural. It was overboard for this man, because they knew the story of Jesus being resurrected. Remember, they put guards there, put two at the stone. They knew that they had a lot of help. You got to remember, these guys were like, I don't want to say it right without seeming wrong, but they were like this gang. You know, like this resistance. This was unheard of, because the Jews were not only religious, they were political. They were not only political, but they were military. They were police. They were the whole thing. And here are these Jesus freaks, the Christians, as they were first called in Antioch. You know, here they come out and they're seeing miracles and people are getting healed and delivered, and just great things are taking place. They were scared of these guys. I mean, when your leader walks through walls and says, put your hands through my holes, that's pretty wild. You know what I mean? And these rumors to these guys were known. This legend was known to them, and these guys were making it real. But check this out. Isaiah, 61, verse 7. For your shame you shall have doubled. And for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everybody say the double. Everlasting joy unto them. So in other words, when the devil tries to bring double against your life, God's going to double the blessings on you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. And I'm going to show that to you in just a minute. So that's why I wanted to bring the double out. But they really had him. They had him cornered. They really wanted him gone. But notice verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in the prison, but prayer. Everybody say prayer. This wasn't just any other type of prayer. I want to read you the Greek word for it. I'm going to spell it for you. Ready? P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E. P-R-O-C-E-U-C-H-E. Prosyake. Yeah, when you read the Hebrew and the Greek, the pronunciation is much different than the word when you look at it. It's 43:35. 43:35. Yep. You know, it just means this, to pray earnestly. To pray earnestly, to pray fervently. Okay? We're taught to do that, right? We're taught to continuously pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is what it means. In actuality, if you look at it in the Greek, this wasn't just a couple hour prayers. This isn't one of these, okay, well, we're just going to pray, okay, bless you, have a good night, everybody be safe going home on your camel or your donkey or whatever you're doing. This was praying. They were like, God, Father, they have Peter. They're going to kill Peter. They just killed James. Now imagine this, okay? Imagine the fervency that was in the room compared to a lot of times when people pray. Most people pray on a sour note. It's like, okay, yeah, okay, God, take care of him. But they were in there. James just died. His body wasn't even cold. And now Peter, their leader, he's in great trouble. And now the word ceasing, let me give this to you. Ready? Ekstenes. Ektenes. 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 16:18. You know what that means? It means to stretch out. To stretch out. Again, it deals with fervency. James chapter 5, verse 16 talks about that. It means to stretch out. So they weren't, again, that's why I wasn't making fun of anybody's prayers. You know, yes, listen, some of my most powerful prayers with the Father have been very seemingly short and, you know, and didn't even lay hands on somebody. So it's never a formula. You just never know when the anointing is going to work on the behalf of the person. So never get caught up with feelings, ever. But it's nice, though, when you do feel it, and then it all happens at one time. That's awesome, too. But the point was that they were praying without ceasing. They were earnestly. They were stretching out. They were just like, God, save Peter. Please do something to save Peter, okay? I'm looking forward to those type of services more so in this house. We haven't done an all-night prayer in a while, and we need to look into that in the coming year. And because I think we're going to really need to intensify our prayers in 2019. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping. Now, notice this. Watch it one more time. When Herod would have brought him forth. In other words, it was the night of his trial and execution. In other words, it would have been by morning he would have been executed. That was coming. Now watch this, because this is so awesome. Peter was sleeping. Get that in your mind. This is his third arrest. He James is dead. He probably saw the beheading from a distance. It was probably publicly displayed. If not, I mean, he knew about it. James is gone. But he's sleeping. Now, before we get into super hyper faith and say Peter was this and this, let's go down to the bare facts of understanding humanity. You're about to die. I mean, I don't think I would be sleeping. I would be writing every letter I could, saying everything I wanted to say. How many of y'all, come on, y'all be honest with me. They say, what's your last meal? I like a 10-foot-long Subway. Take me 3 days to eat it. You know, but watch this. He was sleeping between the two soldiers with the two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So here he is. He's boxed in. He's heavily guarded, but he's sleeping. Let me tell you why he's sleeping. This is really, really interesting. Go to John. John, let me make sure I got you the right place. John chapter 21. Hold your place in Acts. John chapter 21. Let me see, make sure I got the right verse. Go to verse 18. I'll start at verse 17. He said it unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Watch verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou art old or shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You know what Peter was sleeping on? He was sleeping on the promise that he was going to be old. He was sleeping on the prophecy. Peter, in the natural, yes, I believe Peter was nervous, was like any person would be. But Peter was able to rest in that prison cell because Jesus promised him that you'll be old and that's when you'll die. Let me tell you something. Hold on to the promises of God. That's why he gives them to you, so that when we're in that warfare, we could remember and tell the devil, no. He said, I would live a long life. God promised me longevity, or whatever it was that God has spoken to you. Isn't that powerful? When you don't think you're going to make it in ministry, when you don't think you're going to make it in life, you don't think it's all against you, go back to the promises of God. That's why he put them there. And say, let me tell you something. I may be in a prison cell and you may have me boxed in, but the promise is I'm going to be old. I'm out of here. Isn't that powerful? Not taken away from anything of being in the jail with two smelly Roman, whatever, soldier dudes, whoever they were. I'm not taking that away from Peter. I'm sure that bothered him. I'm just telling you, he had a promise. Now watch this. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. That's how sleepy Peter was. If you turned a light on my room, well, first of all, as soon as your toe hit my threshold, I'd know you in my room. How many of y'all like that? I'm just like that. I'm up and I'm, you know. So the light came in there. That didn't get him up. Now, I wanted to be funny and say that he socked Peter. But if you look at it in the Greek, he didn't. He really just tapped and said, hey, Peter. And I find this amazing because these two guys, these soldiers, they're all knocked out. They're comatose. But yet the angel, if you look at it in the Greek, the angel was really being quiet, you know. Hey, Peter. I just find that amazing. Actually very funny, the angel do that. But he smotes him on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Can you imagine that? I mean, you're going to die. They got everything ready, and all of a sudden the light comes on. There's this angel. He's hitting you, and then all of a sudden your chains come off. What a dream, man. What a dream. That was awesome, Lord. All right. So he hit him. Tells them to get up and get out of there. Watch verse 8. We're going to get out of here too. Verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself. Listen, he was in his pajamas. That's how comfortable he was. He was in his jammies. Look at this. Gird thyself and bind on thyself. He didn't even have his shoes on. That's how comfortable Peter was. Peter was in for the night. Read the Bible the way it looks. He had his coat off, his shoes off. He's next to these two hairy dudes or whatever they were, you know. Sound asleep on the promises of God. Put on your sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garments about thee. See, he still had to put more clothes on. Well, you all may sleep with an iron suit on. Some of us still sleep in jammies. I don't know what you all do. I don't really care. Just don't tell me anybody in here wears them snuggle blanket. What are them things called? Snuggle blankets. That's good enough for me. I see them infomercials. I'm like, you will never put me in one of them things. People walking around. Look like a big sock. I'm like, that ain't happening. All right, I got to get out of here, y'all. And watch, he clothed him, he put on his clothes, and guess what? We're going to find out the rest the next time we get together. All right? Hey, pray for me tomorrow. Guys, we love you. Father, bless you. Thank you so much for this opportunity just to talk about the promises that are yea and amen. You'll never forget the promises you made to us, Father. May we always remember that you're with us no matter what we go through. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. Bless this congregation. Bless our ministry tomorrow night in South Carolina. And we look forward to ISM and also Sunday morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love everybody. See you.